Lord of all. And we ask that you would bring a greater sense of peace, of order into each of our lives as you continue to become Lord of our lives. And also in our community, in our city, in the places where we work and live, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's the prayer and heart of we, your people, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last week, we looked at a hot topic. In fact, the past few weeks have been just that. Five hot button issues in the church, in our culture, with questions that very well might stir up some discussion and some conversation. And so we looked at the first topic, which was heaven, and why Jesus made it imperative someone must believe in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. That was fairly easy compared to last week's topic, which was the topic of hell, indeed a hot button topic in more ways than one, and why there is a hell, and why it's not simply an arbitrary decision that God makes, but rather it takes our own volition. But as hard as that subject was, perhaps this one is just as, if not more challenging this morning. It is the subject of marriage, or in the words of the priest in The Princess Bride, marriage. It's what brings us together today. I think that sounded more like Elmer Fudd. A couple of weeks ago, my wife, Amanda, and my daughter, Bailey, who was turning 13, were flying up to the Northwest. And it was on one of those smaller prop planes that they need to use in order to carry you, to ship you up to where the boondocks are. And she heard a sputtering noise coming from the propeller that she was seated next to in the window seat section. She thought perhaps it was her imagination, hoping that it was nothing significant, but her fears were confirmed when on the PA system, the captain said, "We have a problem with the propeller and the engine. We don't know what it is. And so we are immediately going to turn the plane around and land back at John Wayne Airport." They landed, and I was grateful. I also was preaching that very Sunday about the hope of heaven a couple of weeks ago, and how it's better to have perhaps what might be a bumpy airplane ride, but a safe and smooth landing, rather than have a smooth airplane ride, but no promises on the landing. That happened on the same day, and I thought to myself, Lord, you know I don't like to practice what I preach. We all have a significant other. Perhaps that significant other is a spouse. Perhaps it's a love interest, a close friend, a fiance. And let's face it, in this day we live in, and where we live, here in Southern California, that significant other can perhaps just as likely be an ex-spouse as a current one. the same sex as the opposite. I want to consider with you what Jesus has to say about this idea, this concept, this covenant of marriage. And I would like to say with Jesus, it's never the letter of the law, but rather he always gets to and puts his finger on the spirit of the law. So that with Jesus, the heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart. For example, he said, "You've heard it said of old, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you lust after another person in your heart, you have committed adultery." So when it comes to that, Jesus makes it clear the real issue is not simply externals or behavior, but what's taking place in one's heart. I would say that when I look at the topic of marriage and also the intimacy that the Bible prescribes within it, I would say to you that the scriptures, and specifically Jesus, has your heart's best interest in mind. In the wisdom of his ways, he knows how to avoid unnecessary heartbreak. Solomon in the Proverbs said, "Guard your heart, for from it flow the issues of life." And I believe that when we're not using what God has intended to be in marriage in the prescribed scriptural way of marriage, we're teaching our hearts not to trust because they are going to be broken over and over again. Well, let's look at what Jesus has to say and why. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, if you have a Bible, verse 1. And if you don't, you can follow along with me, or if you don't have the same version I do, up here on the screen, I'll read the first, 10, 11 verses or so of this passage, in which Jesus specifically deals with this topic of marriage, or marriage, we might say. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judah across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God," quote, "made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Okay, here we go. Got my flak jacket on. The controversial, or at least somewhat debatable, subject of same-sex marriage was not even a relevant issue in Jesus' time. It was not as though people may have not had those inclinations or sexual orientation. It just wasn't an issue that was on the table. But the most controversial subject concerning marriage, Jesus tackles head on right here. The subject of divorce and remarriage. And in so doing, Beyond coincidence, in my opinion, he also is able to address the same-sex issue of marriage as well. The Pharisees asked him, is it according to Moses legal, allowable for a man to divorce his wife? And when Jesus asked them, what did Moses say? They said he did permit a certificate of divorce found in Deuteronomy 24. And what does Jesus say? Because of the hardness of your hearts. There it is again. The heart of the matter with Jesus is not simply an outward appearance or external behavior, but it's a matter of the heart. And Jesus then quotes from the Genesis account. And I don't believe that today it's a coincidence that he specifically cites, and even in our English translation it is quoted, and in the beginning, God created male and female, and the two shall be one flesh. Why does the Bible say that God created male and female, and then Jesus affirms that it's meant in the context of marriage? Perhaps the answer is found in the mystery of the two becoming one flesh. That it is the opposite gender that completes the person to whom they are married to. That there are some kind of perhaps genetic, emotional, psychological, spiritual connections that are made that only a man and a woman are able to fill and meet that void in one another. Perhaps that's why it's male and female, but when you read the Apostle Paul, when you look at the words of Jesus and in the writings of Moses, all three agree that in marriage it is to be a man and a woman. But the issue at hand here is that of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, which has caused a lot of Christians consternation. Let's face it, we live here in Orange County. Chances are half of us here this morning have been married and divorced and remarried. Does that mean then you have either committed or are living in adultery? Well, usually I don't like to refer to the verb tenses of any particular text, because it might sound as though I'm trying to be something I'm not. In Bible school, they taught you, your understanding of the Greek language in the text ought to be like a pair of BVDs, in the sense that it should give you support but should rarely be seen. In this case, it should be seen, though, because I think it won't confuse but actually bring clarity. Because when Jesus talks here about the person who divorces their spouse and marries another, the verbs there are in the subjunctive mood, which means it still has the potential to be, the possibility. In the Gospel of Luke, they are participles. That means an ing at the end because they are in the present tense. Meaning that because Jesus speaks in the present tense, subjunctive mood, as participles, I feel like an English teacher all of a sudden. Here's what it means. It literally is translated, the person who divorces their spouse in order to marry another person has committed adultery. And it makes even more sense when you consider the context to whom Jesus is talking to, the Pharisees, who were backing up their behavior by pointing to the law of Moses, saying we are permitted to give our spouse a certificate of divorce so that they could divorce their wife and still maintain that aura of self-righteousness of religious superiority, thinking they were still upholding the law. And what Jesus is saying to them is, no, you have not found a loophole in the law. The real issue is your heart, which is hard. And if you think you're circumventing the law by divorcing your wife when you want to marry someone else, you're mistaken. You're just as guilty as if you had committed adultery in that marriage. And so he is keeping the self-righteous from being smug in their finding loopholes in the law of Moses. In other words, what Jesus says here is, if you're married, but you have someone else in mind when you divorce your spouse, you have something else on the back burner, so to speak. You have a pitcher warming up in the bullpen. Jesus says you might as well have just committed adultery because that's where your heart is at. So I hope that can perhaps begin to unclutter what can be a confusing saying of Jesus. The mystery of two becoming one, though, cannot be denied here, whether you're talking about divorce or same-sex marriage. So much so that the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, don't join yourself to a prostitute, because don't you know that you become one with that prostitute? Now, I'm not going to claim I know all the ins and outs of this mystery. The mystery of two becoming one, but the Bible does make the implication that there is much more power in the acts of intimacy between two people than just the physical attributes of that act. And God wants to keep you from an unnecessary heartache and a broken heart. So he says, guard your heart. Now, how can we do this practically? Let's look at one more scripture. Paul's writing to the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think it's good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want you to spare you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, and those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away. In other words, keep a light touch. Take a whole lot more things a whole lot less seriously, because molecularly, and throughout eternity, this world is passing away. The time is short. Maybe it might not always feel that way, but relative to eternity, our lives here are like a shadow that passes in the afternoon. So don't get too wrapped up in anything, including your marriage, he says. For those who are married, live as though you're not. And what Paul is not giving here is a hall pass. It's what I refer to as the icing principle. What is that? It's icing on the cake, a beautiful marriage, a loving relationship, a healthy home and family life. That's a blessing. But the cake is eternal life. that you belong to God, that Christ is risen from the dead. That's eternal. So the blessings here on earth are icing on the cake. Now, as adults, we understand this. Our kids are still learning this, that icing by itself isn't that great. It's too rich. It's not meant to be enjoyed or consumed by itself. But rather, on the cake in its proper place, it can be enjoyable, tasty, delicious. So too with a relationship, a marriage, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, whatever it might be, it's icing on the cake. Don't be consumed by that icing. Why? Because if you are, you haven't guarded your heart. And you've, whether you know it or not, handed over all control and power to that person to dictate how you feel, what you do, what you decide, and thus, ultimately, who you are. And that's too much power and too much control for anyone to have over you. A good stock broker might advise his client not to invest all of his money into one company, but to diversify the portfolio. Because if you put all of your investment in one company, as you know, as that company goes, so does your investment. And so too when it comes to another person, even if that person is your spouse, if you invest all of your heart into that person goes, so do you. And Jesus would put it this way, where a person's treasure is, there is that person's heart as well. Mark Twain, quoting from that passage of scripture, said, Jesus specifically taught against bigamy when he taught us no man can serve two masters. Indeed, don't make any person your master. Make that person your lover, your friend, your soulmate. Serve that person. Lay down your life for that person. But don't give your entire heart, but diversify your portfolio. The portfolio of your heart. How? Jesus said the greatest commandment is this in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. You can safely place your heart in the hands of God. You might not always understand his ways, but you do understand that he so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. So you can place all your quote unquote eggs in that proverbial basket and know that it's safe with God. At the end of his life, Paul the Apostle said, I have learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. What state are you in this morning? Besides the state of California or the state of insanity? Are you married? Are you single? Are you in love? Are you brokenhearted? You can become empowered when you're content, because whatever state you might be in, it does not change you or move you. How does a person obtain this? In the next verse, he then says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Knowing that Christ loves you unconditionally gives you the very means by which you can trust God with all of your heart and come closer to that ultimate place of contentment. It's what Augustine said so many years ago, our souls will not find rest until they find rest in you, O God. When Jesus said to that woman at the well, I will give you water that you will never thirst again, he was talking about her relationships, her need for men in her life. He had already said to her, that's right, you're not married, as you said, because you've had five husbands, and the man you're with now, you're not married to. Jesus recognized that her thirst for God was trying to be met through other men, and it would never satisfy. When you love God with your heart, to whatever degree, it allows you to love that other person. As Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. Because paradoxically, the harder or the tighter you hold on to that other person, the more you're going to allow them to slip out of your grasp. Most people actually want some kind of challenge in their relationships, whether they know it or not. And even if that's not so with your significant other, the fact that you're not suffocating them always is beneficial to the relationship. How do we do that? Those who are married, live as though you're not. Those who are not married, don't be desperate to be, because the time is short. The things of this world are passing away. Safely guard your heart by placing it in the hands of God. Last quote, C.S. Lewis once said, aim for heaven, you get the world thrown in. Aim for this world, you may miss both. Aim for heaven, and everything else will fall into place because your cornerstone is set where it's supposed to be. Let's pray. Father, I know that I'm addressing some sore, broken hearts here, some tender and tough places. But I ask that there would be not only instruction, but comfort, knowing that you stood up for the woman caught in the act of adultery and said, neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. I ask that the spirit of the word this morning would not be that of casting stones, but rather standing on the rock, the one who does not change. Lord, bless us, give us wisdom, strengthen our relationships, prosper our marriages, bring peace to our homes. To those who are single, I pray that they would find their all in the Lord our God. In Jesus' name, amen.